So, I'm going to talk about grace. His grace is enough. His grace is enough, which starts the question of what are we talking about when we're talking about grace? You know, it's always good to know what you're talking about. Grace. And so the definition that you find in biblical stuff is this: that which affords, coming from the Greek, from the word charis, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. So I did a little expansion on this. That which affords, to manage to spare or give up, that which manages to spare or give up joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness, that which is good. That which manages to spare and give up that which is good. What is grace? So I have, I was looking through some of the scriptures where charis, the word, is used, and I want to bring out two separate scriptures that use not the word grace, but they use another definition to kind of give us a better understanding in scriptural context of what this word means. So in Luke 6, 32 and 34, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What charis is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit, charis, is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom from you hope to receive back, what charis is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. So what credit is, if you do something good to somebody, what charis, what is that credited to you? What do you receive from that? How have you graced somebody? How have you purchased something for somebody and given it to them? So if I do good to my family, to my parents, it's not grace, because there's a reciprocation that's happened. There's an expectation. They're my parents. I'm their child. I help them because I'm their child. They help me because I'm their parent. There's not really a grace there. There's an expectation of return. Now, if I was to walk out on the street and hand somebody $100 and walk away and never have, you know, expect anything from them again, that is a grace. That is a credit to me. Because I am doing it, not expecting anything in return. That's me giving. And it says, that which affords means something's been purchased. That which affords. Something is paid for, taken care of, taken out of the way. That's grace. But it's not something that is, there's an expectation of return. Luke 17, verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did the thing that he was commanded him? I think not. And the whole story is Jesus saying, you know, does the master of the house come in and expect the servant to sit down and the master feeds him? Or does he expect the servant to prepare his meal for him to eat? And he says, does he thank the servant because he does the thing that he's supposed to do? The thank is the charis. He says, does he charis the servant? Does he give him thanks? Does he appreciate? You know, I thought that was interesting. Thanks is charis. So in a way, we thank God for the things that he's done for us. We have a gratitude for what God has done for us. But God has paid it. He has done it. Does he thank that servant? Does he give him grace? Does he go above and beyond? Does he provide him with something that is more than what is expected? I mean, God It's grace. It's something that has been purchased and given to us. Grace is when someone intends good towards you for your benefit without cost to you. That's what God's done for us. He's given us grace. And that's what the whole salvation of our souls is about. It's about the grace of God. It's about His loving kindness, His joy, His pleasure, His delay, His sweetness purchased for us so that we don't have to pay for it. I'm just going to let you think about that for a minute. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace, which is somebody else buying things and providing for you. Purchasing something so that you may have it. That's salvation. That's what He did. That's why it's grace. We all want to be healed, healthy, and whole. We all want to have soundness of mind and soundness of body. We want to have that brokenness within us restored. That broken relationship ultimately with God. It's like there's a brokenness within every person that we all long to have filled, to fixed, restored. And we just wish that we knew how to fix it. And Jesus came and He walked this earth and He taught and He showed and He demonstrated God and He died and He rose again with a sinless, perfect, healed, healthy, whole life, so that He could give it to us. He purchased it. He purchased it completely and absolutely. And He said, here, I give this to you. My body is broken for you. My body, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Here, have me. Have wholeness. Have peace. Have joy. Have restoration. Have healing. That's grace. That's what God has done for us. And it says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The world was once under the law. The law constrained. That's why the law came. It constrained us. Because there was no grace. But now, in Christ Jesus, there is grace. God can redeem us. He can heal us. He can heal the innermost part of us. So that which we used to have as a tendency toward evil is now a tendency towards good, because Christ has come in and filled that rift that was in us. And in the previous scripture it says, if we do something expecting something in return, it's not grace. Jesus gave us grace, which implies He expects nothing in return. His grace was given not because He expects you to do anything, but because He loves. That salvation comes not because of our works, but because of His loving kindness. And the only way that we get that is by faith. One way. That's it. Not faith and works, faith. Faith alone causes us to be saved. That's one reason we can't say, well, I know that this person's going to hell. You don't, because you can't see their faith. You don't know what experiences they've had in life. This is why we preach Christ. Because we hope that by any means, even at the last moment, they call upon the name of Christ to be saved. They may live their entire life for Satan. And in that last moment, in their heart of hearts, they know that there is only one hope, and his name is Jesus. And they cry out to him, and he will save them. He could be the worst filthy sinner in the entire world, and God would save him at the last minute. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's not the best way to go. Don't do it. You're going to miss out on a lot. Because not only does he want to save us, but he wants to provide us with joy, with pleasure, with delight, with sweetness, with charm, with loveliness, with all the good things of who he is. He wants relationship. But he does not expect it in return. That'll bake your theological noodle. This is why the religious leaders of the day had a hard time with Jesus. They're like, you need to do this, 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 this. Jesus said, you need to believe. What? No, 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 no. You got to do all these things. The law says you got to do these things. He says, I have come that you might have life, and life abundantly. What's abundant life look like? That's what God intends for you. That's what he intends for me. That's what he intends for everyone who calls upon his name. He wants us all to walk an abundant life. The fullness of everything that he intends. Now that doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want and get that. He says, listen, Jesus lived a constrained life so that he can walk in the blessing of God. No, we can live however we want and come to the end of our lives and still be saved. I believe that. Absolutely. I believe the scripture bears that out. Paul even talks about it. He says, there will be those that are saved as if being pulled from the fire with the very smell of smoke upon them. I mean, they will stink of the sulfurs of hell because they lived so close to it. But they'll still get saved. I'm sorry. I want to go to heaven with some stuff. I want to go knowing. I want to go having made it a little bit further than just having the stink on me. Washed and cleansed and having a robe of righteousness. I mean, I'd like to have a crown. You know, bit of an overachiever, I know. But hey, I'm working on it. But it is grace. It is grace and all this other stuff. We don't deserve anything. I mean, I can go back to when I was pretty young and I can think, yep, I don't deserve anything even back then. I know what I did. I know what I thought. I know how I behaved. Don't ask my parents. No. Mom. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you truly loved me, you wouldn't say anything. But grace wants us to be in. He wants us. That's why he came. He said, here. Here. I have come for all of mankind. Everyone, everywhere. You know, I hear people say, you know, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would die for you. I really, really kind of hate that. Because that's to cheapen Christ. Christ is so sufficient that he only needed to do it once for everyone. For all of humanity, from Adam until the last person born, Jesus died for every single one. He is so magnificent, so awesome, so powerful, so good, so righteous, so pure, that his blood washes everything. And you think you have problems. You think of the foul, disgusting people that are in this world, and Jesus' blood is enough to cover that. I think he can deal with your stuff. I think his grace covers you. I think that what he did is enough. What he did is enough. Well, I don't know. I don't know if God can forgive me. Yes, he forgives you. I tell you right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he forgives you. He forgives you. Because he loves you. But I've known better. You know, most of us have. Most of us knew that it wasn't the right thing to do, and we did it anyway. Praise God for his grace. God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to send his son to die for us. He could have just decided, you know what? We're done. He did that once. But he said, Noah found grace in his sight. Somebody found grace in his sight. And because they found grace, God was willing to relent and willing to allow humanity to continue. And because he did, Christ was able to come. Because he did, you sit here today being able to hear of the goodness of God. If we look at saying that our salvation is based in works, then we cast out, we push out the grace of God. And Paul talks about that in a lot of his books. In Romans 4:4, he says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." I can't pay that much. I can't pay off my debt. I have to rely on grace. So do you. You can't pay it off. It doesn't matter how much good you do. You're not going to pay off the debt of grace. You just can't. You can't pay off your sin. Why do we work then? Because we love. It's not out of, God, I'm doing this because I've done wrong. Oh. Okay, I'm going to meddle a little. You know, there's this idea that people have. Particularly, women tend to have this idea that if somebody's wronged you, I'm going to make you suffer until you've done enough. I mean, guys do it too. But I'm going to make you suffer until you've done enough to pay off this infraction that you've done against me, and then we'll be okay. It's never. Wow. There's an honest person. But see, that's works. That's how we relate to God. Oh, God, I sinned today. Now I need to work it off so that you're pleased with me. And he says, no, I've forgiven you of that. But I still need to do this. You don't need to. I've forgiven you. But I don't feel like I deserve it. Your feelings are irrelevant. I forgive you. Listen, we all, as humanity, we live in this realm of somebody only loves us if we treat them well and do right by them. If we don't, then we have to make it right. And it's like, we need to be like God. Oh, this is going to be hard. We need to be like God and walk in grace and love regardless and forgive regardless. How do we do that? Lord, help. He says, abide in me and I will abide in you. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. abide in me and I will abide in you. He's saying, take hold of me, partake of me, let the life force that is flowing through me flow through you. My very nature will flow through you. His nature is grace. His nature is loving kindness. How many problems do we have because we slip from the grace and we turn back into carnal? We let go of God and we walk away. We walk over here a little bit and we start doing something and we begin to dry up and we begin to die. And we go, ooh. We reach over and grab a hold of the vine again and say, oh, Lord. Lord, unfortunately, sometimes we constantly do this. Oh, Lord, we get healthy. And we go back over here. And then we realize we're dying. We go, oh, Lord. It's like if we just stay connected. If we just abide. We just stay. How much sweeter life would be. How much more joy. How much more pleasure. How much more delight. How much more sweetness. How much more charm and loveliness would we have if we just stay connected to the grace of God. Well, what about if I've been wronged? Don't I deserve? Don't I have the right to some satisfaction? No, you don't. But we can trust God that He knows, He sees, and He will deal with it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We so often want to avenge ourselves. We want to set things right as we think that they need to be instead of letting God deal with it. Because God knows that person better than you. God knows why they did it. God knows what happened. He knows the truth of it that we don't understand. And this applies with politics too. It's easy to begin to hate those who stand in opposition to us in political debates. We get very heated about those things sometimes. I mean, some of you people don't care. I understand. Some of us get really into the politics because we see how this affects the future for our children and our children's children and what's going to happen to those around us. And we want to see things right, and so we get very emotional about it. And sometimes we begin to see them as Satan himself or herself. And so we're like, down with them! But God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And if you read through the scriptures, there's indication after indication where God's like, we'll handle it way better than you even think about handling it. It will be so utterly and absolutely justified. And most of the time, it's them digging themselves into their own hole. And we just trust God to handle it. But we have to forgive. If we are a Christian, if you name yourself with Christ and say, I am Christ, I belong to Him, I have that identity, I am a child of God, then you only have one option, and that's forgive. And to love, that's it. Okay, this is where we, run into problems, and we sin, and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to be more like you. Forgive me. And then we walk this out. We walk out this grace of God in our own lives. We walk out the loving kindness. We walk out the joy, the pleasure, the delight, the sweetness, the charm, and the loveliness towards others. That we have received grace, so therefore we give grace. We have received, so we give. Freely you've received. Freely give. That means that God paid for you so that you can have good things. It means you pay for others so that they can get good things. Ephesians 2:8. For grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I love that verse. For by the grace of God you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a gift. But it's grace by faith, through faith. There's where people run into a problem. It's like God did die for the sins of all mankind, but it requires faith to appropriate. It's like Jesus coming along and unlocking everybody's cell door and saying, you're free. But until they open the door and they walk out, they're never going to be free. They're still under the power and the dominion of the devil. And therefore, it's, you know, our faith is something that we need to take seriously, because our faith is how we appropriate God's grace. What is faith? Faith is trusting in that one. It's trusting in that person to do what they said they were going to do. Jesus said, I have forgiven you. I have offered you grace. I have saved you. And then we trust that. We trust him. If we don't trust him, then we don't. Then grace means nothing. Oh, yeah, yeah, sure, you saved. But if we don't have trust in Jesus that he has the power and the ability to do it, then the grace is meaningless. And if we don't take thought to our faith, then doubt and fear and all that junk then comes into our life, and it begins to erode the goodness of God. It begins to erode the joy. It begins to erode the pleasure. It begins to erode the delight. It begins to erode the sweetness and the charm and the loveliness of life that we have gotten through his grace. Those good things that God has given us are then eroded away, and it's like as if we've never received grace. But it's not gone away. It's still there. We just need to activate our faith to grab a hold of it again, because it hasn't gone anywhere. We just have to remember that it was a free gift given from God for us, for you, for every one of us who believe, whoever they are in all of humanity. Romans 5:2. Through whom, being Christ, we have access by faith unto this grace into which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is by faith into this grace. It's that same idea that we access grace through faith. We enter into grace through faith. And so we have to be careful. Where is our faith? What are we putting our faith in? Who are we trusting in? And here's the biggest one. I'll tell you the biggest infraction to that faith. Do we trust God or do we trust ourselves? I'm a pretty firm believer in myself. And myself fails me. So I have to be reminded continually to trust God. We all do. We all look to ourselves. I'll do it. I'll figure it out. I'll get it done. But we need to turn to God and say, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. That's a hard one. God, I am willing to let you tell me what the truth is, not what I think is true. God, I'm willing to allow preconceived notions and ideas to be challenged by the truth of your word, the truth of who you are. God, I'm willing to let you tell me I'm wrong. I don't like being wrong. It's true, I just don't. It really irritates me when I'm wrong. That's why I like turning to God, because he's always right. And I find that if I listen to God and let him tell me what's true, it makes me look good. So in 2 Corinthians 6:1, he says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you to not receive the grace of God in vain." You've received the grace of God. Let it not be an emptiness. Let it not be without power. You know, just don't receive the grace of God and then do nothing with it. Don't receive the grace of God and then don't let it function in your life. Don't receive the grace of God and not rejoice in it. Receive the grace of God and let it have way in your life. God didn't give us the grace just to see us survive, but he wants to see us overcome. You look in Revelations, the seven churches in Revelation, every single one, he wants them to be an overcomer. He told them what was wrong, and he said, "Do this, and you will overcome," because he wants us to be overcomers, like he was. So because of that, because of the grace, because we know that he knows more, that we surrender ourselves to him and trust him. It's like we do the things because we know he has the answer. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves other than to surrender to the grace that he has given. And then that grace begins to change us. Somebody comes along and takes you as a friend, and this person has everything going for them. They're successful financially. They're successful in their family. They're successful in the community, and they're successful in every area of their life. And they take you as their friend, and they say, "Let me help you." And you're walking with them, and sometimes they'll say, "Hey, have you thought about this?" And you take a look at it and you go, "No, I didn't think about that. I might need to change that." And then you ask questions, and then they start responding. And they can help you guide your life. Jesus is that person who's done everything right. And they start guiding you. But if they took you, and then you just kind of like, and they tell you something, whatever. And you just disregard what's being said to you, then you don't benefit from the grace that's been given to you. You're still walking with them, but you don't get the fullness of it. You miss out on every opportunity. Your life is a disaster. Your house, your finances are a disaster. Your family's a disaster. Relationships are a disaster. And God's trying to help you. You know, he's saying, "Hey, what about this? What about that?" And we just go, "Oh, whatever. I'm good. I don't need to change anything. I'm just saved by grace." But grace is trying to work so much more in you. His grace is a perpetual thing. His favor is continually flowing towards you. Jesus came that we might have life and life abundantly. Life and life abundantly. Salvation and everything else. Salvation and prosperity. Salvation and wholeness of relationship. Salvation and success. Salvation and the ands are all there. But it's only through grace and faith in that grace. Not faith in faith, faith in grace. How do we get healed? Faith and grace. How do we get saved? Faith and grace. How do we get financially stable? Faith and grace. His grace. He's laid it all out for us. All we have to do is walk it out. We We can sometimes think that by the good acts that we do in life, God sees us more favorably. It's not that he sees us more favorably. It's just that we've accessed more of him. It's not that God looks at us and says, oh, you're so much more my favorite than somebody else. You're just listening more, so you get more. It's like children. If you have a bunch of children, it's not that you love one more than you love the other. It's just one listens better than the rest. You know, it's just, that's the reality. The one who listens, the one who steps into that grace gets more favor. Not because you love them better, but because they've accessed it. They say, you know what? If I listen to what they say and I do what they're asking, then I get good stuff. And if I learn from my siblings, they do wrong and they rebel, things don't go so well. I'm going to walk in the grace. But there's still love there. And that love, that grace would apply to the rebellious one as much as the favored one if they would just stop being rebellious. It's not that they're loved any less. It's just that they're choosing to reject the grace. They're not listening. If we're wondering why we don't seem to have grace, it's because we're not listening. We're missing something. And we just need to walk in his grace, walk in his loving kindness, to walk in his joy, in his pleasure, in his delight, in his sweetness, in his charm and his loveliness that he extends towards us, that he purchased and gave. It's already there. Just reach out and grab it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. For whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, your grace is sufficient. We don't understand how we got into these situations. We don't know if it was our fault or somebody else's fault, whether it was sin or whatever. We don't know, but we know that your grace is sufficient. And we trust in your grace to see us through. We trust that your grace is enough for every situation and circumstance. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that grace. And we trust you. Help us to walk in it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.